I'd like you to turn, please, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Revelation, and we're in the chapter 20, please. Just before we turn to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 20, I would just like to add to the words of welcome that you've already received. We are glad to see you. No doubt you had a handshake at the door as well. Some of you were escorted to your seats. We can't be more friendlier than that. There might have been someone beside you, for all I know, made you feel very warmly welcome. We wouldn't want it to be a cold house for you. We wouldn't want you to come in and out and not feel that you weren't noticed or you weren't welcome, but we're glad to see you. So I'm just re-emphasising really what has already been said, just in case someone missed it, that's all. And we are glad to see you. I want to warmly welcome you in our Saviour's name, and especially if you're here for the first time. And as I look across, there are some faces that I've recognised now. I've been here most nights and quite often. There's a few other faces I'm looking at just as I was sitting and standing. And I haven't seen you. This is your first time here this evening. Well, let me just especially single you out and welcome you in the Lord's name. We do have some, as already been indicated, members of our own congregation. We have maybe two busloads down, and then some young people have come in their cars, and we're glad to see you, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We have our youth fellowship with us, and then we have the, I think they call them in this congregation, the teenagers. So they're a wee bit older, but they're keen to go out and visit. So we're glad to see you. We warmly welcome our own folks as well, and we trust the Lord will bless you under the sound of the gospel. In these days of uncertainty, and days of confusion, and days whenever folks are asking what is truth, we're glad we have a very reliable record. We have the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. The Bible is the Word of God. We can trust this book, we can believe it, and we can rest our soul upon it for all eternity. And we can stake everything we have on the promises of this book. And this book will never deceive you. It will certainly never disappoint you. And it will give you blessed assurance for those days that are coming upon this earth. And we're in the book of the Revelation. And I don't profess to be an individual that knows all of this book or understands it in its entirety. There are some things perhaps hard to understand and many fall out over. But there are some things that are very simple, very plain, that when we reread them, we can understand them. And this is one of those portions, well, the latter part at least, from verses 11 down to verse 15. So I want you to listen to the Word of God as we read it, and then as we come to pray and preach upon this passage that God has laid upon my heart for you, I trust that you will give attention to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. The book of the Revelation, chapter 20, then, and verse 11, we read these solemn words. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. We know the Lord will bless this brief but public reading from his own precious and infallible word. Let's just take a few moments, and we've already prayed, we recognise that, but as we come to hear the word, as I come to preach, we're very conscious of our need of the Lord, and we just want to stop for a few moments and ask help of God in the ministry of his word. Let us all pray. Our gracious and our eternal loving Father, it is with a thankful heart that we're found in thy holy presence. We thank thee, O God, for past nights. We thank thee for those who have come in under the sound of thy word. We bless Thee, our Father, for individuals who have come even to the meetings and, Lord, out of Christ without a Saviour. We thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry of Thy Spirit and of Thy Word. And as we come again to tonight, we recognise we desperately need the Lord. I stand, O God, as one who is weak before Thee. I confess my insufficiency and inability for such a meeting like this. I cast myself at Thy feet. I place, O God, the ministry of Thy Word into Thy, Lord, capable hand. I trust Thee now for power. I look to Thee by faith. I ask, O God, that Thou wouldst remember me. Be my Zechariah, remembered by Jehovah. Be my Eleazar, mightily helped of God. And grant to me, O God, the experience that I so desperately need, the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. Leave me not to myself. I pray, O God, You will give me every single word, every soft word, every sure word, and every loud word. God, grant that You will solemnize every heart. Bring thoughts now into captivity to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take away, O God, as already been prayed, the clamoring voices of this world, those things that are already tugging at the heartstrings, pulling at the mind, demanding attention. God, grant that You will lengthen out now the attention span of every individual, from the youngest child to the oldest individual. God, grant that it might please Thee now to bring, O God, every mind into captivity to Thy Word, and for the preaching of Thy Word and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that the solemnity of heaven and the hush of eternity would descend. Lord, take a dealing, O God, with individuals, young and old alike, in this gathering out of Christ without a Saviour. Give to me now Thy servant for the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, the infilling of the Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslider, revive Thy church, and Father, glorify Thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, there's nothing more solemn in this world than judgment. And especially whenever we look at a chapter like this, the great white throne judgment. There's some folks in this world will tell us that the thunderstorm is a very solemn event, and so it is. Whenever lightning seems to shoot across the sky, and with a devastating force it strikes something or someone upon this earth. And generally, a thunderstorm is accompanied by, at least in the heavens, acoustic thunder that literally reverberates right throughout the atmosphere. There are individuals, and we're not talking about children, but adults here, who are put in fear in the midst of a thunderstorm. There are individuals who would hide themselves away because they're afraid of the roar of the thunder and the flash of the lightning. And it is true that a thunderstorm is a very solemn event. But I say this to you tonight. What is a thunderstorm to the day whenever the electrifying bolt and 10,000 roars of thunder shake the soul and the spirit, when the dead shall all stand before Almighty God? They tell us that the storm at sea is a very solemn event, and those who are fishermen and those who are hardened, seasoned, seafaring individuals, they've been caught in many a storm, and they've said it has put the fear of God into their soul as they pass through a night of storm, wondering would they ever see the morning. Whenever those huge waves rise in a force unknown and unsurpassed in this earth, and they crash with devastating force against that little vessel, and men struggle to keep that boat on course and to keep themselves in the boat, men have said that they've been put in the fear of God in the midst of a storm at sea. But I say this to you, men and women. What is a storm at sea to the day whenever the billows of God's wrath and fiery anger sweep over and crash in upon the soul of the sinner, in the day when the dead shall all stand before Almighty God? They tell us that the earthquake is a very solemn event. Whenever, without warning, buildings begin to crumble, Cities begin to totter, and nations are literally ripped apart by the seismic shift of the earth's crust, and there is a shaking of this very planet at its core. And individuals who have passed through those seismic shifts and those vast earthquakes have said they feared for their very lives, and they've never been the same since passing through the earthquake. But men and women, young people, listen to me. What is an earthquake? To the day whenever the tremor of God's displeasure against your sin shakes your soul on the day when the dead shall all stand before Almighty God. And what a fearful, fateful day that is going to be. The Bible calls it the great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne judgment, I believe the ungodly sinner, not the saint, they appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The ungodly sinner, the Christ rejecter, those who die without God, without Christ, without blood, without salvation, therefore without hope, they stand before Almighty God. And the Bible tells us that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every single man and woman will answer to their Maker. And what you have done with Jesus Christ on this earth will be the deciding factor where your soul will be in God's great eternity. It's called in Scripture the day of the vengeance of our God, when he treads out the winepress in the fierceness of his anger, in the book of the Revelation, and also in the book of Isaiah chapter 63. We have a reference there. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? That is not a reference to Calvary. That is not a reference to Christ coming and dying on the cross. That is what is known as prophetic truth of an event that is the last of the last days. And it's Christ treading the winepress, and he treads the winepress there. And he comes in the power and in the might of his own strength, having defeated all his enemies and put down sin and anarchy and all disobedience. The day of the vengeance of our God, when he treads the winepress. And if you look at the book of the Revelation, there are two vines in Scripture. Christ says, I am the true vine. And then there is the vine of the earth. And you're either joined and united to Christ, the true vine, or you're part of the vine of the earth. And the clusters of the grapes are gathered from the vine of the earth, and they're put into the wine fat or the wine press, and then they are trampled under feet by the Son of the living God. That's the imagery of what will happen whenever Christ sets up his throne for judgment. It's called in Scripture the great and the terrible day of the Lord. In fact, in the book of Joel, it's called a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Paul made reference to that when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, when he said of our Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming, that he will come and he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Our Lord Jesus Christ likened it to this: the sinner departing, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and for his angels. And we're not left in the dark. It's not that we don't know there's a judgment day. We know for sure there is a judgment day. Can I tell you something? If there's no judgment day, there's no need of a gospel mission like this. If there's no day of scrutiny, no day of accountability, if there's no day when God makes insurrection for sin and searches out the secrets of men's hearts, if there's no day when God judges sin, we're wasting our time tonight. I said it before, you might as well take out the pews out of this church. There's no need for a balcony Just make it into a football hall. Just gather young people on a Friday night and senior citizens on a Saturday morning. And through the week, just use it as a community centre and have all your daffodil teas and all of your craft and flower arranging or whatever you want to do. But there is a judgment day. And there is a day when God will set up his throne for judgment. Your unbelief will not dispense with that truth. And you could play like the ostrich and keep your head in the sand. And if you don't see it, you don't believe it. It's not going to change the truth that the Bible teaches. There is a day of judgment. And men and women, God hasn't left us in the dark. He has done something tonight. You don't need to go to some medium. You don't need to go to some spiritualist. You don't need to go to some gypsy or traveling person, as they're called today, and ask them to read some crystal ball for you. You don't need someone to take your hand and read your palms. There's no one going to look at your cup and read your tea, as they say, the little tea leaves. Though we've got the tea bag now, you can't do it. You just have to open your Bible and read in the book of the Revelation. You know what God has done? He has drawn the curtain for you. He has pulled it back. And he has opened it wide in this chapter. And the Lord bids you now to look into the future. And to see an event that you might be present at. That it might be your pathetic form. And your poor soul. That's standing trembling before Almighty God. In the day when the dead shall all stand before God. And with those curtains back, God gives us now a glimpse of the judgment day. And I want you to come with me and look through the curtain and look into the future. And standing there, I'm asking the question, what do I see? I see first of all, the Bible tells me, I see first of all on that judgment day, I see a great white throne in verse 11. And him that sat upon it. Do you see it? God is showing you something. I see a great white throne. And him that sat upon it. Isn't that remarkable? Now what a spectacle is here before us. A throne. A white throne, a great white throne, an occupied great white throne. Now I believe the description is not without significance. It is a throne reminding us of the authority of that judgment, reminding us of the dignity and the sovereignty of that judgment. It is a throne, my friend. It is a throne that is an emblem of power and of authority. It is a regal, royal throne. Therefore, it represents dignity. It represents sovereignty. And the Bible tells me it's a throne of Almighty God himself. And the one that sits upon it is God, who was manifest in the flesh to be the Savior of sinners, but in eternity to be the judge of the nations. And I can see now a throne, and it reminds me it's a throne all right, but it's not a throne of mercy. It's not a throne of grace. It's not a throne whereby you will be shown any leniency. It is certainly not a throne whereby you will be shown any compassion. For the Bible tells me it's a throne that's set up for judgment and judgment alone. Therefore, it's a throne and a terrible throne at that for judgment. And woe betide the man or the woman or young person who die without Christ and without God's salvation to find themselves pathetically standing, trembling, quaking before such a holy, righteous and just Savior in time, but a judge in eternity. I say to you, that there's no throne like this one. No matter all about the pomp and ceremony that goes with royalty today, and those that ascend the throne, and all the pomp and pride of Parliament as they would crown a monarch. There's no defence lawyer that stands at this throne to represent you. It's a court, all right, a court, and it is a judgment bar. But there's no solicitor, there's no QC, there's no individual to stand as your defence or your advocate to plead your case and to highlight your cause and to ask for a plea of leniency. There's no help, there's no legal team, there's nothing. There's no person who has studied law, because the law condemns you, and there's no way around it, and there's no way through it, and you can't circumvent it. There are no technicalities to argue, you know, no finer points of law to dispute in the courthouse. Even if a man was guilty on earth, they could argue certain cases whereby there's not enough evidence to convict this person, but not at this throne. Not at this throne, friend. You will have no one to help you, no desman, no mediator between you and a holy God. You will stand in your sin and your Christ rejection at this throne if you're not saved by God's matchless grace in time. You will stand alone in the filthy garments of your sin, standing with your guilt and standing with all that you have ever lived for without God. And you'll tremble before this throne if you're not saved by the matchless grace of God. It's not only a throne depicting authority. It's a white throne reminding of its purity. You remember that? It's a throne, but it's a white throne. That reminds us of the purity of this throne. Such a description, I believe, indicates the immaculate righteousness of that throne. You can't pervert the justice at this throne. It's infallible justice, and it flows from this throne. There are courthouses in the world, and you'll never get a fair trial. There are countries that you wouldn't want to be extradited to. Even if you were innocent, you would still be found guilty. You would never get a fair hearing. But at this throne, there will be no miscarriage of justice. No individuals that were put into hell or the lake of fire, and they ought not to be there. Now, I shared many, many years in prison with individuals, and I know that the prison is full of men who are innocent. It's true. In fact, I couldn't believe how many innocent people were put into jail. And it's laughable. They're all crying and they're all saying, "I'm innocent, I'm innocent." And I thought to myself, I must be the only guilty one here. But let me tell you something. I did meet people who were innocent. And I could name one of them, a young person, 16, who got life in prison because a confession was beat out of him in a police station. And the individuals that committed all those murders are still alive today on this planet Earth. And that young man went into prison. And I can tell you there were a few others as well. And he was innocent. And he spent some 15 years under SOSP, Secretary of State's pleasure. He was detained by the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland under direct rule in Her Majesty's Hotel in the Mays. And when he got out after 15 years, the young fella had cancer and he died about 7 years ago. A judge pronounced him innocent, and he never should have been in prison. His name was Richard Hanna. A very sad case. But I'm telling you this, there's no miscarriage of justice here. You will never be able to bribe this court. You will never be able to take the judge aside and give him something that might just help your case. There's no brown envelope going and passing to and from legal teams. There's no little meetings in side rooms agreeing a deal whereby there will be leniency shown to you. Now you listen to me, sinner. This is like no other court on earth. This is the court of heaven. And the judge is the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits upon his throne. The judgment that will issue from this white throne, no one can reverse. You cannot be sentenced, tried, and judged, and then millions of years later let out because it was unfair. It wasn't right. There's not enough evidence. It never should have happened, because the sentence that is passed is irreversible. It's impeccable. It's righteous altogether. It's pure. And the justice of this throne is immaculate. And you'll never reverse it. So I'm saying to you, you need to prepare yourself, for there is a judgment day. There is a time coming when the dead shall all stand before Almighty God. And what a solemn event it is. The whiteness of this throne stands in stark contrast to the blackness of sin that's upon the soul of the sinner in the day when the dead, the wicked dead, shall all stand before Almighty God. But you notice something else? What I see here, a white throne, a great white throne. Another little adjective is used to describe, as that little adjective is used to describe in the book of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The little word is taken again and it's placed into this chapter in reference to this judgment scene and to this throne. And it is a throne, all right, and it's a white throne, but it's a great white throne. There's none like it. It's the greatest throne of judgment that has ever been set up to try the sons and daughters of men. And I'll tell you why it's great. Because of the issues of eternity will be dealt with at this throne. There's not a court on earth that can deal with the soul of man. There is not a judge, and there's no person on earth that could ever deal with the sins of men in relation to eternity. But at this throne is where the issues are settled. You may seem to escape. You may seem to get away. You may seem to get through life easy, without a guilty conscience, with little fear of God, with apathy in your soul about sin and hell and judgment to come. But on that day, my friend, you will have thoughts for nothing else but your poor, pathetic soul standing before this great white throne. Your soul will be tried there, my friend. And what you have done with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, what you have done with his person, he's God manifest in the flesh, the Savior of the world. What you have done with his work, he died on the cross. He shed his precious blood. He offered one great sacrifice to turn away divine wrath and settle all the legal requirements of God's just and holy law. He rose from the dead. The sacrifice in heaven has been accepted. The blood has been presented. Christ is at the Father's right hand. And yet for all that, you died without him. You died in your sin. And now you stand, if that is the case, at the great white throne judgment. And there you are tried, and the destiny of your soul is sealed forever. It's great because it will be the final consummation of all your sin and misery. As a Christ rejecter, as one who will be driven from the presence of the Lord, like our first parent Adam, and like Cain going into the land of Nod, you will be like an individual of whom the Bible says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to notice something else. It's not only a throne reminding us something of its authority. It's not only a white throne reminding us of its purity, and a great white throne reminding us of its finality, but it's an occupied great white throne reminding us of its solemnity. Who's sitting on this throne? Who's the judge here? I'll tell you who he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says is the judge of living and dead. He's the judge of all the earth, and he'll always do what's right. He's the one who is a savior in time, and he will save you tonight. He will pardon all your sin tonight. He will cleanse away all your sin tonight. He will bring you to himself and take you to heaven tonight. I don't mean that literally, by the way, but you understand. And he will be a saviour to you in time. But if you die without him, you must meet him as the judge. He sits upon the throne. And the Bible tells me the Lamb who died for sinners in time is the Lamb who sits upon the throne. God's Lamb that you could come to and be saved through. Trust and believe in, receive into your heart and rest in his finished work and look to his precious blood. I'm telling you, die in your sin, and at this throne, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that sits on this throne. The one that many in this world despise. Many religions are in contradiction to him. Many cults hate him. Many sinners laugh and mock and scorn. And individuals become apathetic toward him. And they just take him or leave him. But one day, friend, you listen to me. The name that you take on your lips in blasphemy, one day you will take in praise. Did you know that? For every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it'll be to the glory of God. In the presence of holy angels and saints made perfect. What a day that will be. When all the nations, the Islamic nation, the Muslim nations, the Antichrist nations of this world will bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the devil will bow before Christ. And every demon will bow before the Son of God. And sinner, listen to me. You will do the same. Better for you to bow now and take him as your Savior and live for him as Lord. And to have him compel you to bow the knee and to confess that he is who he says he is and what the Bible said he is and what preachers have preached he is. And I'm saying to you, it's occupied. And the one that sits on this throne will be your Savior now. If you come in repentance and faith, but if not, you die in your sin, you will meet him in coming judgment. What else do I see? I see not only a great white throne and him that sat upon it, but look with me at verse 12. I see the dead, small and great, stand before God. What a scene I'm looking at. Remember, God has drawn back the curtain here. I see a great white throne and him that sat upon it, but I see the dead. The dead are living. Did you know that? Do you understand what that means? John says, I see the dead. How could you? I see the dead standing before God, and I see the dead, small, insignificant people of society, and great, all the kings, queens, princes, all the royalty, all the celebrities. There they are. If they've died without Christ, the dead are living. They're not annihilated. And don't you believe that nonsense? That somehow at death, you're annihilated. You're not. You're not annihilated. Your soul never dies. It will live the lifetime of the God who breathed it into your body in the book of Genesis in the beginning when he created all mankind in Adam. And you'll stand before God. You're alive. But you're classed as the dead. Because you will suffer the second death and you haven't eternal life. That's why you're classed as the living dead. I saw the dead, small and great, John said, stand before God. John has already seen this event. He has stood in the presence of Jehovah. I am that I am, the ever-present God. And he has seen the great white throne judgment. And now he's told to write down what he saw. And he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Almighty God. Oh, I wonder, I really wonder, as I look at this scene, do I see you there? Is it you I'm looking at? Are you among that motley crew? Standing, trembling before God. Is it one of my loved ones? Is it one of your family members? Is it a man or woman or a young person downstairs, upstairs? And you came to the mission and you felt the conviction of God and your conscience was touched and your heart was stirred and you were never saved. And you died without Christ and we lamented your passing. And then in the future we see your pathetic form at the great white throne judgment of Almighty God. All earthly distinctions have disappeared here. They're just called small and great. There's no social standing anymore. There's no class distinction. There's no pecking order, no respect of persons here, but all stand alike on equal ground, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They all have died without God, without Christ, without blood, without salvation, therefore ultimately without hope in this world and for the next. Now, who do I see? I'm sure you'll agree with me when I give this category of mankind. You certainly will agree with me. I see the murderer. There he is, there she is, standing at the great white throne judgment. I see the thief and the robber and the fraudster and the deceiver. I see the child molester there, you know. I see the adulterer and the fornicators of this world. I see those that are immoral in society and wicked and evil men and women and young people. I see them there at the great white throne judgment. The liars are there and the cheats are there. I even see the drunkard. That's right. I see the drunkard. I see the drug addict. I see the gambler. I see those that are addicted to some substances on this earth, never sought the Lord for delivery and for victory and for triumph and for holiness of life. I see individuals there who are criminals, prisoners and died in prison, and criminals and prisoners who were released into society and reoffended, and some maybe just reformed their lives a little, and some were more determined never to get caught again. The worst of offenders are there, aren't they? Well, let me show you something else. Remember what it says, small and great, no distinction. Now listen to me. I see businessmen there. I see them. They've done well in business. They paid their taxes. They're up on their VAT. They brought society a lot of business and they brought employment to their town or their city or to their nation. And I see them there. Who else do I see among that motley crew? I'll tell you who I see. Now listen, don't be offended here. I see doctors there who treated people well and saved lives. I see nurses who entered into a caring profession and did it with a sincere heart. I see solicitors and lawyers who defended the weak and made sure justice and the scales of justice were equal and were not tipped in favour of unrighteousness. What else do I see? Politicians are there. Statesmen are there. Royalty. Princes, kings, queens, you name it. Dukes. They're all there. Who else do I see? I see church people there. I see religious people there. Oh, let me hone it in a little bit more. And please, please listen to me. Listen to me. I see ministers there. Oh, that can't be. Oh, yes. I see ministers there. I see clergy men. I see clergy women. I see vicars there. I see curates there. I see bishops there. I see cardinals there. I see priests and popes all standing. Guess what? I see those who said they were Free Presbyterians and went to a Free Presbyterian church all their lifetime, and they're standing there because they all constitute those who have died without Christ. Do you understand that? All those who have died without grace, without God, without repentance,
without faith in the finished work of Christ, without resting on his atoning sacrifice, without trusting, looking, leaning on Christ alone for salvation. For it matters little what title or social standing you have. The only thing that counts for eternity is that you're saved by God's grace. You're born of God's Spirit. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. It matters little what denominational tag you have, for when you reach heaven, it'll drop off. And if you go down into hell, it'll burn off. You remember that. And I see the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now let me ask the question. Is it you we're looking at tonight? God forbid it. God forbid it's you. You settle the matter tonight with your soul and God. You come to Christ tonight. We'll show you in a moment where you will stand, rather than this great white throne judgment. What else do I see? Well, I see through verses 12 through 14 that the books were opened. Look what it says. Remarkable passage. It tells us there in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell were delivered up, the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now do you see that? The books were opened. And it's plural. And I would suggest, to be theologically right, you would speak about the Old and the New Testaments, although people may argue and say the Bible is one book, two testaments. But the books were open. Some have suggested in commentaries through preaching, and I wouldn't disagree with them. I wouldn't argue with them. I certainly wouldn't contend with them. And they have said that certain books will be opened on that day, and they've made suggestions what those books might be. One person said, you know, the book of creation will be most certainly opened. What about the individual who believes in evolution and the Big Bang theory, who believes we came from a tadpole or from a monkey or whatever it was? The book of creation will be opened. Do you know why? Because the Bible tells us it is a book. It's known and read by all men every day. Why? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork. There is a designer who designed it all. There is a creator who created it all. Young person, you did not evolve. You are the creation of God and the crown of all his creative power. And I'm telling you, while we know there's not enough in creation to save an individual, the Bible says, but there's enough to make that man or woman curious and inquiring after God if happily they might find him. The book of creation, found in this book, written in its pages, is the unmistakable fact that there is a God. And those that profess to be wise are fools. God created it all. And you have to answer to him and no one else. You don't answer to a church court. You don't answer to the session of Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. You don't answer to our presbytery. You don't answer to a denomination. You don't answer to any person in religion or out of religion. You answer to your Creator. And he's revealed himself as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent the darling of his bosom into this world to die for sinners and to pay the price for sin. And what of the book of conscience? What a volume that is. Do you know something? Conscience is a wonderful thing, albeit it's seared by sin. It's not an infallible guide, I know. But conscience is what? Listen, it's the moral finger of God that puts pressure on your life. How do you know certain things are wrong? Who told you they were wrong? Who tells you when you do something, you shouldn't have done that? Who told you that? Your mother never told you. Your father never told you. My mum and dad never told me right or wrong or good or evil. They taught me evil and wickedness and sin. And they brought me as a child from I was 4 years old to a pub. They taught me the way of the world. And they taught me how to drink alcohol from I was 3 years of age. That's the truth. And yet there are things I did in my life and I knew they were wrong. How did I know that? Conscience. Conscience. A man stood in the open air preaching. He decided to keep quiet and not say anything. Just stood there. The crowds were just filing past him. Just totally ignoring him. Just thought he was a shopper standing there. And all of a sudden, after about 5 or 6 minutes, whenever he was standing just looking at people, someone caught his eye. And when that person caught his eye, he pointed right away and he did this. Guilty! 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 Then just kept quiet. Then someone else passed by. Caught the eye and he did the same again. Guilty! 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 And he heard one woman say to another, how did he know? How did he know? You see, he was doing something. He was working on the conscience. And the law of God is written into the conscience of man. And the finger of the moral governor who tells us what's right and wrong. Do you know in the Maze prison? Whenever I was saved, I prayed late at night. You were locked up at 8 o'clock at night or 8:30 at night. Right through to 8:30 the next morning. I had a cell on my own, 8 feet by 13, because I paced up and down. And you lay on camel hair blankets, I'm telling you. And it was very rough. I would have put them on the ground. I would have kneeled on the concrete floor. And there was only the moonlight. Your light went out at 11 o'clock. And I prayed right through to the early morning as a Christian. And when I got up off my knees, I stood at these concrete bars. And I looked out and in the H blocks. And in one of the other wings, I was facing the Republican wing. And I watched. I could name some of those individuals. They're still alive today. And I watched them walking up and down in their cell. And they weren't sleeping at night. I said to one of the officers, you know, at night I pray and I can sleep well. But let me tell you something. I look across from my window and I can see in the moonlight Republican prisoners and I know them. And they're walking up and down in their cell. And they don't seem to sleep at night. And he says, I'll tell you about those men. And here's what he said. It comes midnight hour and the victim faces that they had done to death comes up before them. They can't sleep. They can't rest. And the hunger strikers, 10 of them died in the Maze prison, but there were many other on hunger strike. In fact, I shared wings with some of those men. I could name them. They didn't come off. There was one man was 52 days on hunger strike. And whenever they were on hunger strike, their conscience got to them because they were nearing death. And they devoted themselves to the Roman Catholic Church. And they had all the vestments, all the relics, all the candles, all the cards. Their bed was covered, absolutely covered. There's one of those hunger strikers said that he saw the flames of hell, literally. Literally saw it. It took him off hunger strike, I believe. You may never admit that. But I tell you, conscience is a wonderful thing. How do you feel about yourself in meeting God? Do you feel guilty? Could you stand before God now? Now listen to this. I could just step out of this pulpit now and hand this meeting over to this congregation. And one by one, starting over at my left-hand side, right over here to my right-hand side and up into the gallery. And ask God's people to stand up. And I ask you the question. Can you stand before God right now? Every believer, well, most of you will be able to say yes. Yes, I can stand before the Lord. If you ask me that question now, I'm before Almighty God now. And the Lord's looking at me. I'm standing in His holy presence. He could strike me down at any time, you know, for our God is a consuming fire. But look, I stand justified in His presence, cleansed by the Savior's blood. One in Christ, complete in Christ. Christ is my righteousness. He's my all in all. He's my Savior. I rest on Him. I trust in Him. He is mine and I am His forever. And I've no fear to meet God. But do you have? Have you any fear?
Is there guilt there? Conscience is a wonderful thing. And I'm saying to you, it's not an infallible guide, but if you have any concern, any trouble, any anxiety, if you've any worry in your heart or any fear of meeting a holy God in your sin, listen to me, you get that sorted tonight. You come and have your sins forgiven. You make sure that you have pardoning grace. You make sure it's well with your soul. You make sure that every stain and the stench and the spot and all the corruption and pollution and plague and filth of your sin is washed away and cleansed and forgiven on the merit of the precious blood of the Lamb. You make sure of that because there's another book. It's called the Book of Unpardoned Sin. What a volume that is. If we were to write now all your sins in this wall, beginning from your younger days up until your senior years, would you be disgraced? Would you be humiliated? Of course you would. No one would like to know what you really did, and you wouldn't like to know what I did, but all my sins are under the blood. They're gone. You'll never remember them again. They're in a Sadducee's grave. There's no resurrection with them. And I'm telling you, they're paid for, and he has already broken the power of cancelled sin. He cancelled my sin at Calvary, and then I entered into the victory of that sacrifice and that triumph at Calvary, and my sins are gone. There's no record. I stand before God, and the book will be opened, and my name will not be there, and there'll not be a single sin. Oh, you might remember them, and Republicans might not forgive me, but I'll tell you this, they're gone. They're all forgiven. They're washed. They're underneath the blood. They're paid in full. What a volume that would be if it was opened at the great white throne judgment. You're called forth among the billions of planet Earth from the beginning of creation who have died without God. And they're standing and you're called, trembling. And the book's opened. Aye, listen to me. I believe this will be the scene. Every single sin will be marched in singularly. Sins of youth, sins of adult years, sins of senior years, sins of the eye, sins of the hand, sins of the feet, sins of the mouth and the mind, sins of the flesh, the heart, the soul and the spirit, secret sins, sins of ignorance, sins of omission and commission. All of those sins will all be marched in. And every one of them will point an accusing finger at you, and they will own you as their father. There are no orphan sins at the great white throne judgment, running looking round for who their father is. Every sin knows its father. And they'll point an accusing finger at you, and they'll cry in the presence of God, millions of them, marching to God's judgment bar, unpardoned sin, crying guilty, guilty, guilty! And then comes your sentence. The book of inspiration will be opened. That's your Bible, containing both the Old and New Testaments. The record infallibly and truthfully of the creation of all mankind and all of God's creative power. The entrance of sin into this wicked, sinful world now. How sin came into this world with all its sickness, disease and misery and pain and its horror and all that is afflicted upon mankind because of one man's sin, Adam, and then your sin and mine. And I'm saying to you that it also tells us as well in this volume, this book of inspiration, it tells us how God can deal with your sin, how your sins can be forgiven. In the sacrifice of Christ, in his finished work and precious shed blood, in the offering that he offered to God to turn away wrath, satisfy divine judgment, and save sinners, the wonderful story of the cross, the triumph of Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, his reign, his love for sinners, all revealed in the Bible. What a volume. But yet you've never come to Christ, never obeyed the commandments of God. Never come and repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that the book of life will be opened. It tells us in this very chapter. The book of life.
And whosoever was not found written in the book of life. So there is a faithful record, not of all the living, but of those that are blotted out of the book of the living. And those that remain are the elect of God, the redeemed of the earth, those that are saved by the sovereign grace of God through Christ alone and brought to heaven by precious blood. Now tell me, will your name be written there on those pages bright and fair? Will your name be in the book of life? You make sure that your name's written down. You make sure there's a definitive moment in your life. There's a specific time when you were born again, when you were saved by God's lovely, matchless, wonderful grace, when you were washed in the Savior's blood, when Christ became your Savior, and you were saved by Him, and you were kept by Him, and you were discipled by Him, and you lived all your days to please Him. Can I say finally, as I look at this scene, and we'll use it as a conclusion, I see that verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a revelation. What a sight we're gazing at tonight. A most solemn separation takes place on that fateful day when the Christless, godless sinner receives the just reward for sin and entrance into a lost eternity, described here as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now why? And I'm only suggesting this. Why is it called a lake? I may not have the answer to this, but could I suggest to you what I feel? And you can do with my opinion whatever you like. You can throw it in the bin, but it's only an opinion. Could I suggest the Lord calls it a lake? Perhaps when you study things on earth, you might see something of what is meant here. Why is it not called a river of fire? Why is it not called a sea of fire? Why is it called a lake? Well, I suggest to you, sinner, if it was called a river and you looked at rivers on this earth, you would assume, like the rivers on earth that have dried up. Do you know you can walk through dry river beds today that once flowed in huge torrents? Do you know that? You might assume that God's judgment might dry up, that God might release you from the lake of fire, that you might get out of the abyss, that you might be rescued and taken out of the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But it's not a river, and it's neither a sea, because it tells us on earth that a sea ebbs and a sea flows, and sometime the tide is out and far out, and then sometimes it's in an angry fashion. And maybe the sinner, if it was a sea, would think that God's judgment and punishment might ebb and flow. There may be times when respite, times when I can gather my thoughts, times when I not be tormented, times when I will have some rest and some ease from the terror and torments of this awful place. But I'm telling you, there's no ebbing and flowing. There's no drying up. It's a lake. Because lakes rarely, I'm not saying they never, lakes rarely, if ever, lose their quantity. They remain at the same depth and the same level as water flows in. Rain falls. The lake maintains. Rarely ebbs or flows. Very rarely dries up. Reminding us, does it not, that a lake and the punishment of that lake of fire will be eternal, unceasing, unchanging in its intensity and its severity. There is no respite in the place where God has forgotten to be gracious, in the place called the wicked dead. And the book of life, my friend, tonight has not been fully written up, if you will allow me a little bit of liberty. Because you know your name can be written down tonight. You can be sure that it's inscribed for all eternity if you will but come to Christ, if you will but trust the Savior, if you will recognize that you're a sinner. Jesus says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Will you realize that you need Christ the physician because your soul is sin sick? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? For he says, look unto me, not yourself, not your church, not your good works, not your institution. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. I am God and there's none else. Will you repent of your sin? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Will you confess your sin? For if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will you come now by faith to Christ and receive him into your heart and into your life? For him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. There are two scenes I really wanted to take you to, but I can't just now. But I will just mention them to you. There's another multitude at a throne. It's in Revelation 7. The question is asked, who are these? And the answer is given, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they stand before the Lamb and they serve the Lamb night and day. Isn't that wonderful? What a multitude, what a scene. There they are, white linen, pure, righteous. They died in Christ. And they're before the throne with no fear. And they serve him. Hallelujah. But Revelation 20. It's a different scene altogether. Which chapter fits you? Revelation 7, you're saved. Revelation 20, you died without Christ. You settle the matter of your soul's salvation with the Lord tonight. You get it sorted tonight. If you need any help, you say, preacher, I need all the help I can get. Well, listen, you speak to us tonight. And don't go away without Christ. Come, sinner. Come, he will save you. He will save you now. Let's bow in prayer. Just want to thank you for your attention. You've been very, very attentive tonight. I appreciate that. You've been very faithful to these meetings coming out. Thank you. And we do mean that. And we would love to see you, if you're not saved, saved. And come to the Saviour. And I said, if we can be of any help, and we mean that, any help at all, we can't save you, but we can point you to Christ who can. We can point you to the Saviour and the only Saviour for sinners. But you have got to be willing to repent of your sin, leave your sin, confess that sin to the Lord and ask him to forgive it. And ask Christ into your heart and into your life as your Saviour. Will you do that tonight? If you say, preacher, I've already done that during the meeting, well, let us know at the door. If you say, really, I would need to talk to you about becoming a Christian, well, talk to us at the door or talk to some other Christian friend. But no matter who or no matter how, you get it sorted tonight. And don't leave this house without a Saviour. Father in heaven, we're asking thee now to bless and back home and burn in thy holy word to every heart. Solemnize the heart of thy people. We realize, O God, there is a judgment day and we need to reach the lost. And then, O God, take a dealing with the unconverted. Bring sinners to Christ and the cross. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased now to glorify thy dear Son. We ask these things believing and with thanksgiving in his precious and worthy name. Amen.